Good evening.
Evening.
It's good to be back again as we assemble, and tonight we'll continue on in our series on Christian basics, and the lesson tonight will be number 27 in that series, and it's entitled The Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit. Last week we began looking at the Trinity, and we looked at its definition and its difficulty. And we found that there is no concept of a Trinity in the Godhead outside of the revelation in the Bible. No other religion has ever come up with such a concept. And that this being the case, there's nothing in natural revelation that would give us any help in that area. And that no one would come up with this apart from the special revelation that's found in the Word of God. We also found that God is essentially in His nature and essence one, and yet He exists in three persons. We have seen last week that all types of human analogies trying to give an analogy of the Trinity come short in their efforts to do so. So what we are made to do is that we have to bow before the revelation that is given to us in the Word of God. Now I wish to follow up on that this evening by looking at the aspect that each one of these persons in the Godhead is referred to in Scripture as God. And this is why we have the doctrine of the Trinity. The Father is referred to as God, the Son is referred to as God, and the Spirit is referred to as God. We looked at last week also the essence of God in His being, and as referred to as the ontological understanding of the being of God. That is a term that is used to describe the nature and essence of a being, ontological. It's not limited to God. We can say what is the ontological essence of a dog, or a cat, a pig, or whatever. But when we look at the ontological nature of God, we saw last week He is one in His makeup. And so we do not teach as Christians that there are three gods, although the Jews and the Mohammedans claim that that is what we believe as Christians and are thus apostates and heretics for holding that there are three gods. But Christianity has always denied that, and we'll look at some of those errors that had to be dealt with in the early church history relating to this. Now, the best definition of the doctrine of the Trinity, so far as I am aware, is found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which states this: there are three persons within the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. End of quote. Now, I would prefer to no longer use the term ghost. None of the modern translations make use of it. I used it because that is what is found in the King James Version of the Bible, that the Spirit of God is referred to as the Holy Ghost, and that's something that was common in that century, that time of usage. Now, the reason that I prefer to no longer use the term ghost, but prefer the term spirit, is that a ghost is commonly understood to be a spirit that once had a body. And the Holy Spirit never ever had a body. And I think when we use the term, it introduces confusion into our hearer's understanding. And so that's my preference as to why I now then prefer the use of the term spirit over ghost, even though that the writings back in that time frame made great use of it. Basically, it's the same word as wind, spirit, ghost, something non-material. So we have seen that the scriptures teach that there is but one true and living God. Now tonight we're going to see that with equal clearness that this one God exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going to be quoting several scriptures this evening rather than us turning to them. Once in a while we'll turn and look up one, but there are a number of scriptures that I wish to just make reference to. First of all, the Father is referred to in Scripture as God. 1 Corinthians 8:6, to us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. Also, in Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Also, in Ephesians 4:6, there is one God and Father of all. Now notice as I'm quoting these that the expression God is equated with the title Father in this. In 1 Peter 1:2, we have been elected according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And then we read in Philippians 2:11 that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see why I'm not taking time for us to look up each one of these, because it would consume time and break the continuity of thought. And then John 20:17, where Jesus said, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Again, the reference connecting between the name Father as being none other than God. So it's obvious then that in reading these texts and numerous others, that God is referred to as the Father. Now secondly, the Son is also referred to as God. We read in Romans 9:5, Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. God blessed, that is the Christ, the Son. In Colossians 2:9, for in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Meaning that in the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, in human form, in bodily form, as he was here, there was the manifestation of God in the flesh. In John chapter 20 and verse 28, this is an interesting one here. Remember Thomas, when he asked to question Christ in his resurrection, Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Now, if Jesus was someone less than God, and he received that which Thomas said, then he would be guilty of idolatry. Because you cannot attribute deity to a being that is not deity. So when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, Jesus does nothing to correct him or rebuke him. So he received that with approval from Thomas. And you could go through the Gospel of John and find several instances in which that Jesus received the accommodations that were given to him as being equal with God. And he didn't stop and say, wait a minute, you don't understand. This is not proper. I'm not really God. And that's what he ought to have done. But he did not do that because he was none less than God the Son. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So the Son continues to bear out that he is none less than the eternal being of God. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2:13. So the Savior, Jesus Christ, is none less than the great God, and he will make his appearance as he comes again at the appointed hour of God. And then the famous one in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that is referring to the Son of God. He was made flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us. We could take time and go through the New Testament in which that the various attributes which can only be ascribed to God are ascribed to Jesus Christ as God the Son. He's referred to as the Holy One of God. He's referred to the one who knew no sin. He could say, which one of you convinces me of sin? He was holy, guiltless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The eternality of God is referred to that in the beginning was the Word. And then before Abraham was, I what? I am. On and on and on. All of the attributes of deity are attributed to God the Son, and he doesn't refuse those as such. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that can only be in reference to God and not just a creature. He knows all things. Only God knows that. In whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The omnipresence of God is referred to with Jesus. I am with you always. Only God could make a statement like that. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1:23. John 1:3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. On and on and on, we can find all of these divine attributes are attributable to none other than God the Son. So then, we're sort of faced with a dilemma. If we look at the person of Christ, then either the Christian doctrine of the Trinity then must be true, or else the Scriptures are self-contradictory. That's why we must bow before the Scriptures. They do not contradict each other. Therefore, Jesus Christ can be none other than the eternal Son of God. Either the Scriptures recognize more gods than one, or Christ, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is but one God. Get the essence of that? Since there are different references to different beings or persons in the Scriptures, then either we have more gods than one, the Father's a God and the Son is a God, or else the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one God. And so we cannot allow the Scriptures to contradict themselves. So we have the Scriptures then teaching that the essence and nature, the ontological makeup of the being of God, is one. but that in his existence he exists in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit is referred to as God. Let's turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 5, and take time to read a text here. Acts 5. Verses 3 and 4. Take a little time since we're running ahead of time this evening. Read verse 1. A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the what? To the Holy Spirit. And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to who? God. Now, who did Ananias lie to? The Holy Spirit. In verse 3. Who did Ananias then lie to when he lied to the Holy Spirit? God. So the Holy Spirit is referred to as God in this particular section of Scripture. The baptismal formula in Matthew 28, go you therefore, make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons. The apostolic benediction, which we looked at last week in 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Again, everywhere we're turning, we're finding that three distinct persons are being referred to, and each one of those persons is attributable to being nothing less than God. So again, we've either got three gods, or we have one God in his essence and his nature, but manifesting and residing in three distinct personalities. And as we labored with you last week, we saw the immense difficulty that this is beyond human comprehension. Nothing out here in natural revelation has ever conceived of such a thought. And even those who have the most brilliant minds in the makeup of the Christian community, to be able to think on these things, the Edwards, the Calvins, and the so forth, cannot grasp this. Never can it be laid hold on. And to really understand, how can three be one? And so, as we brought out last week, that it is a difficult concept. It is a mystery beyond human comprehension. And the only reason that we believe it is what? It's found in the Bible. And if we believe the Bible, then we must then endorse the concept that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. So, I no longer struggle with that. As I have stated on numerous occasions, if you believe the first verse in the Bible, in the beginning, God, you won't have a problem with the rest that's in the Bible. That is, as far as the supernatural is concerned, with the creation. When you ascribe God to who He is and all of the attributes which we've gone through here previously in this study here on Wednesday evening, the attributes of God, wisdom and power, and all of those that we have looked at, and then that is comprised in one person, in one essence, with three persons involved, then we must bow before that and accept it. The Holy Spirit. Now, some people in the Christian community, in various churches, because they do not give careful consideration to the concept of the person of the Holy Spirit, speak of the Holy Spirit as an it. A force. A power. Rather than a person. And that is not becoming to the Holy Spirit. A little reflection upon the texts that are used to refer to the Holy Spirit would show these individuals that the proper term for the Holy Spirit is not an it, but a he or a him. And incidentally, not a her. A he or a him. When you refer to the Holy Spirit as an it, then you reduce his personhood, and he becomes merely a power or a force. And this is primarily takes place in the charismatic community. When they talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that it comes upon a person or upon an audience as such. And as I state again, it's not a proper way to refer to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, and that's clearly taught in these verses. In Acts 8:29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. The Spirit spoke, and it doesn't speak, and it isn't a person. It is a Christ, or rather the Holy Spirit is a person. Also, the Spirit said unto him, that is Peter, behold, three men seek you, but arise and get thee down, go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them. The Holy Spirit says, I am sending these three individuals. Acts 10, 19, and 20. Acts 13, 2, quote, the Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Are you seeing the force of this? It is the Spirit as a person that is speaking to individuals involved. Jesus said in Luke 12:12, the Holy Spirit shall teach you in that very hour what you shall say, spoken to the apostles. John 16:13-14, Jesus states, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he, are you catching that? He shall guide you into all the truth, for he shall not speak from himself, but what things soever he shall hear, these shall he speak. And he shall declare unto you the things that are to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine, and shall declare it unto you. John 16, verse 13 and 14. See all those pronouns there? He. All referring to the person of the Holy Spirit. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him, for you know him, for he abideth with you, and shall be in you. Over and over again, Jesus is referring to the third person of the Trinity, that when He leaves the scene, the Holy Spirit will take His place and minister to His people and be a comforter, one who comes alongside them to guide them into the truth of God's Word. We are told in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the what? The Holy Spirit of God. You don't grieve an it. You grieve a person. And then here is one that is, I think, of the most pronounced to affirm the deity of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Reading from Matthew 12, verses 31 and 32. Every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Unquote. You see the severity of a sin against the Holy Spirit, then this is even of a greater magnitude that Jesus is describing than a sin against Him as the Son. So the Holy Spirit can be nothing less than a person who is God Himself. So the language here used implies that it is impossible to commit a sin against a more divine person than the Holy Spirit. That of all the possible sins, the sin against the Holy Spirit is the worst, both in its nature and its consequences, and thus implies His eternal dignity and deity. So on and on and on we could go, showing that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all attributed to be no one less than God Himself. So throughout the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is set forth as a distinct person with a mind, a will, and a power of His own. Baptism is administered in His name. He's constantly associated with the two other persons, the Father and the Son, whose distinct personalities are recognized by each other. Get that? The three persons of the Godhead speak to each other in the Scriptures, denoting that they are not just one person, but they carry on conversations among themselves. And we've already looked at some of the words of Jesus praying to the Father, and the Father being pleased with the Son. And this is a phenomenon that can lead only to confusion if the Holy Spirit were not a distinct person. The personal pronouns He, Him, I, and Me are applied to Him. Pronouns which can be used intelligently only when applied to a person and not to an it. And they occur so repeatedly throughout the narrative of Scripture that they cannot be set aside as a tendency to personify an impersonal force. That I think I've made reference to a sermon I heard one time by a minister that he was having they were in a revival meeting and had a number of people that were making professions of faith there and confessing Christ as their Lord and Savior in the revival meeting. And this minister described this to me and several other pastors later after the services were over and later on in time. And he said that the Holy Spirit was so thick in that place you could cut it with a knife. Not him, you could cut it with a knife. Now he's trying to make a point, but you do not cut a person. You do not use, that's a terrible analogy. It may be an effort to try to describe a phenomena or a force. But the Holy Spirit is not a force, impersonal force. He is a person that is to be attributed to as being nothing less than God. Most of the heretical sects or cults that have maintained that Christ was but a mere man, in connection with that, they maintain that the Spirit has only a power or an influence. That nearly all found together. Same with the Jehovah Witnesses who deny the Trinity. They deny that the Son is divine, and they deny that the Spirit is divine. And these two are nearly always found in the groups that deny the deity of Christ. They also deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. And this was the opinion in the early churches. Heresy began to come in on this, and probably there's been no more controversy existed in the history of the early churches than over this issue of the Trinity. But heresy was introduced by the Gnostics and the Socinians, and both of them denied the deity of the Son and the deity of the Holy Spirit. And those groups are set forth today in present-day Unitarianism, which denies the Trinity as such, and the rationalist as so. Well, I hope that this introduction this evening, very basic, as to the oneness of God, and yet three persons in that. We made reference also last week to the economical Trinity and defined that by economical, we don't mean anything to do with money, but it refers to a management of government. And that you have that you have the ontological nature of God being one, but existing in three persons. The economical Trinity is used in two different senses. It's used in reference to the Son proceeding from the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son. And then the second sense it's used is in the way in which that the plan of redemption is unfolded unto us, is that the Father sends the Son to do the work of atonement as such, and then the Son achieves that work, and then He and the Father send forth the Holy Spirit to apply the benefits of Christ's work. So we have the Father and the Son and the Spirit in what is known in theology, systematic theology, as the economic Trinity. I came across something in some of my history research today that I'm going to have to do some more work on, but since this is a course on Christian basics, then I'm not going to introduce this any further than just making you aware of something that I was not aware of, and that is from several theologians I had exposed to me that this idea that I have used and most theologians use about the eternal generation of the Son and the Holy Spirit, that the Trinity existed, but that the Father, the Son, was generated. This is my only what? Begotten Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so there is a system in systematic theology which says that the Son was begotten by the Father, but it had to be an eternal begetting in order for the Father to be a Father, an eternal Father. If there was ever a time in which the Son was not, then there was could never be a time in which that the Father could be eternal as such. So it had to be an eternal begetting. And then the Spirit, the same way, eternally begotten. Well, what I have uncovered in three or four of my systematic theologies that I've never read the history of it, they all are in concurrence that the term eternal begatting did not occur until the 12th century in Christian thought. And that it is a term that cannot be exegeted from Scripture. But it is a term to try to explain something to deal with this mysterious way of how do you explain that the Son was begotten. And that just can't be in reference to His humanity. And so I'm going to have to do some more research in that. And they all maintain it's far better that since it cannot be exegeted from scriptural text, to not try to say that this is something that the apostles and Jesus Christ understood when in their writings as such. But far better just to leave the mystery there. The Father begat the Son. The Spirit is begotten by the Father and the Son. But we can't explain that. And when we try to get into explaining it, we have what these men are saying, Bob, is that we have to leave the Scripture and go to a level of speculation which the Scripture does not speak. And they say that's not good theology when we have to reach a certain level that goes beyond Scripture. You follow that, Brother Jim, as such? Others? All right, Ron, speak loud for me.
Okay. I know sometimes it uses the term it in the Bible for the
yes.
Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And I know at least sometimes, I don't know how many, but then really Spirit is neuter, right? The word Spirit.
Word what?
The word Spirit is neuter.
Yes, yes,
and,
right.
And so by rules of grammar, when you... It should be an it.
Yes.
The grammar.
Mm-hmm.
So every time it violates the rules of grammar, like all those he's and it's sort of like emphasizing we violate the rules of grammar in order to show you that this is a person.
Very well put. Did all of you understand that? Is that you have that, and I think I made reference that the word spirit and ghost, also wind. Can also be translated from the same word. And before you got here, Brother Ron, I made before you got here this evening, I made reference after reading the Westminster definition of the Trinity of using the word Holy Ghost that I no longer prefer to use that term. And that it comes primarily from our King James translation. But the reason that I don't like to use it anymore and prefer to use only the word spirit is that in our connotation, the word ghost refers to a being that once resided in a body. And it's a disembodied thing. And the Holy Spirit never had a body that He ever resided in. So I think it's far more to follow the modern translations on that, even the King James Version 2 here, which we use to drop the usage of the word ghost because of the connotation that it only introduces confusion into the minds of the hearers. All right, any other questions, corrections, additions to the minutes? All right, any? David?
I was trying to think about the word essence. You know, that's the one thing that we say, teaches, we don't believe in three gods. They're one essence.
Yes.
Is that like the existentialist essence, meaning nature?
Yes.
Synonymous?
Yes, and that's the term that you use quite often, ontological.
Yeah, ontological.
The essence or the nature of being.
Yeah.
You look it up in Webster's or in the dictionary. Go ahead.
That was about it, just the word essence. I was just thinking, it's been a long time since I'd heard it defined.
Yeah.
And it was like, the existentialists say that existence precedes essence,
yes.
Human beings.
Yeah.
And we as Christians, they know they came into being simultaneous.
That's it. That's it. Exactly. Uh-huh. Yes. Okay. Any other? We'll try to work a little more. I'm going to be dealing, if not next week, the week after, I may do it next week, with dealing with some errors that replace the concept of the Trinity, and that's tritheism. Anybody ever hear of that term? That is the term that believes that there are three gods, tri, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are three. And then there's an opposite error held by the Oneness Pentecostals is modalism. And that is that there is but one God, but not three persons. And that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are but different terminologies to describe the one God. Some say that God the Father was the one that was in the Old Testament. God the Son during his earthly life is the other. And then God the Spirit, the age in which that we are living in. Just different descriptions of one God, but denies the triunity of the personhood. We'll get into those errors, and you see, if you go back in church history, of seeing how this mysterious concept brought about so much division in the early churches, and how it almost, the Gnostics that came on the scene, nearly wiped out Christianity. Almost destroyed it. And it took the great councils to be able to meet and come up with these definitions that we take for granted today. But these things were fought to the point almost of blood to try to define these truths and keep the Gnostics and other views out. And that's why if you look today and listen to such teachings as the Jehovah Witnesses, they haven't come up with anything new. They're but rehashing the old Arian controversy. And all that consisted and revolved around the doctrine of the Trinity. All right? Christian basics. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray for humility to be able to bow before what we find in it. Thank you for the understanding that you give to us and the clear teachings of the word, and yet we are brought before you to stand before you in mystery, in that you are a God whose thoughts are beyond our thoughts. You are a God whose being is infinite, and yet we are finite. We who have finite minds cannot grasp the infinite revelation that you give of yourself and other issues that are found in the Bible, but we believe them because you have convinced us by your Spirit that this Bible is nothing less than your revelation from heaven to us. In Christ's name, receive our thanks. Amen.